Do turn up Psalm 71, and Nigel is going to read that for us.
Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, our Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with a harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought me and do my hurt. Amen.
Well, thank you, Nigel. Do keep Psalm 71 open in front of you. I'm going to be referring to it as we go along. I want you to see that everything I say is from the passage, so do keep it open in front of you. Let's just pray, shall we, that God would help us as we look at his word, that he would guide me in everything that I say, and he would guide you wherever you are listening to what he has to say in Psalm 71. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for this psalm, and we do pray that you would just help us at the moment, focus us on what you have to say to us, help us to see the truth that is in these passages. We pray that as we go through this passage, we would sharpen our appreciation, I suppose, of just what it means to know you, what it means to have the Lord Jesus as our own. Be with me as I speak, with all of us as we listen. May your spirit be powerfully at work in everybody. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Okay, well, I want you to imagine something, a little bit of a scene. I want you to imagine an old man on a desert island, and he's been there for many, many, many years. A long time, most of his life. His hair is long and bedraggled, his body is thin and malnourished, his skin is brown like leather from being in the sun, you know, way more than it should have been. A lot of his teeth are gone now, those that are still there are, you know, pretty yellowed. And he struggled on his own, on this island, for many, many, many years. And throughout the years, every now and then, a plane or a helicopter or maybe a boat has come close to spotting him. They've been flying overhead, but they haven't seen him. Or they've been sailing past, but they've not noticed him calling for help from the shore. And the years have gone by, and he's almost given up. He's almost given up hope of somebody ever coming to save him. Hope slowly fades, year after year after year. The energy of youth, distant memory. The past life that he had before the island, it's all just way, way, way in the past. But one day, as this old castaway is sleeping under a tree in the jungle somewhere, he hears an engine buzzing overhead. He can hear a helicopter hovering around somewhere above the canopy. And he's lying on the floor, he's been asleep, and he doesn't really have much energy left, but he hears this buzz above the canopy. And without opening his eyes, he just quietly just mutters, "Help." Just quietly, just, "Help. I'm here." He can barely say it. It's like a little croak. Barely has the breath to even say it. But then he sort of shuffles and he looks up through the sort of the sunlight that's coming through the trees, and he sees this helicopter on the other side of the trees, and then he says it a little bit louder, "Help." He sits up and he starts to wave and he starts to say, "Help, can you see me?" He scrambles to his feet and he starts to go where the trees are a little bit thinner, and he keeps waving, and every time he calls out to this helicopter, it's a little bit louder, "Help, help, help." And then he gets to this open space, and suddenly he realizes the helicopter is coming down. It's getting closer. And he suddenly realizes the helicopter has seen him. It's coming down to land because the helicopter knows that he is there. The people in the helicopter are here for him. They're landing. They're going to save him. And as he steps towards this helicopter that's getting further and further down, he's still saying the same words, "Help! Help! Save me! Save me!" But now, instead of just this tiny little whimper that he began with, now he's jumping up and down and he's laughing and he's singing and he's spinning around and his bedraggled hair is flapping all over the place in the helicopter wind. But he's been heard. He's saved. And he's gone from this tiny little barely audible mutter, to jumping up and down, leaping around, saying, "Help, yes, I'm here, yes." You know what I mean? And just getting crazy. From a really weak little plea to jumping around for joy, just hugely rejoicing. From having almost no hope to being full of energy. No reason to rejoice to just rejoicing like crazy. Because the rescue is happening. The rescue, you know, has happened. That trajectory of kind of a very, very weak cry for help to a kind of enthusiastic rejoicing and praise because the help has arrived. That's the sort of trajectory that we see in this psalm. What we're going to do this morning is we're just going to just go through the psalm and just watch that trajectory, really. I've called this sermon From Hopeless Plea to Heartfelt Praise. And you'll see as we go into the passage, it's not completely hopeless. But that's where we start in the psalm. We start with an older person, weak and frail, barely able to whisper a prayer to God for help. But by the end, this same person is energized and encouraged and rejoicing and full of praise for God. So there's not going to be lots in terms of headings and kind of points for you to kind of pay attention to in this sermon. So as you're listening, if you drift off, if you lose attention, which I know you do, I do as well, so no worries. If you do, then this is what you need to just come back to. Just come back to this trajectory. In this psalm, we see somebody go from hopeless plea to heartfelt praise. Hopeless plea to heartfelt praise. So if you ever drift off, just that's the thing that should catch you and send you back in, okay? Because we start off with this hopeless plea, and we really see this in verses 1 to 13. And I say that it's hopeless in the sense that it seems pretty hopeless at the beginning. The tone of the language in the Hebrew is actually pretty hopeless, it's pretty pitiable. And you can't necessarily see this in the English, but the language of verse 2 and verse 4, verse 5, there's an emphasis on a kind of a weakness in the speaker's tone. And this is like someone who barely has the energy to just summon the breath to carry the words, really. Look at verse 2. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Verse 4, rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked. Even if you don't know what the original Hebrew is, you can see right away that the psalmist is in the vulnerable position. He needs help. He needs rescue. He is weak. He has no strength left. His situation looks dire. And so this first plea in these opening verses, it's a weak whisper. A barely audible kind of cry to God for help. He says this, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue, O my God, rescue me from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. There's this grasp that he's feeling. He's being treated unjustly. He's being treated cruelly. But although I've said it's a hopeless plea, it's not entirely hopeless, is it? Actually, it's not at all hopeless. It seems hopeless. But actually look at verse 5. As small and frail as this man's hope is, it is there. And it's been there for a while. Verse 5. What's his hope? You, O Lord, are my hope. My trust, O Lord, from my youth. You, God. We see here that this man has trusted in God since he was very, very, very young. And basically that's the only thing that he has left to hope in. The only thing that he has left to trust in. There's nothing else. There's nobody else. And this man's plea, it might be kind of desperate. It might be kind of weak and kind of pathetic. But actually his situation, there's still hope. His situation is not completely hopeless. For all that it looks hopeless, it is not hopeless. And that's true for the Christian today, even the most hopeless situation that you can imagine is never utterly without hope, so long as there is God, so long as there is a cross and a resurrection. For us, for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus and who live for him, we're never so weak, we're never so frail, so vulnerable that it is too late for us. That we've got outside of being able to have hope. We're never so weak that God cannot hear us. The psalmist here seems to need God to incline his ear to him in verse 2. Such is the weakness of his plea to God. It's almost like a, please come close so you can hear what I have to say, because I don't have the strength to project it to you. But God always hears his people, no matter how thin a thread they seem to be hanging from. Nobody is beyond hope. Nobody is beyond hope. No situation for the Christian is completely lacking in any hope. Jesus is the one, we're told, who despite his enormous power, his enormous majesty, is the one who is gentle and attentive to the weak and the frail and the vulnerable. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, it's said of Jesus that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench. It's this picture of someone, you know, somebody like us, a person being like a stalk of grass that's snapped in half but is just barely holding on by one little kind of sinew, and at any moment could go, and any moment could just get crushed and be gone, and that would be the end of it. And Jesus, the picture of Jesus is being like the one who sees the fragility of this person and takes every care to protect them and to support them. Jesus is not like a blunt instrument who doesn't realize how fragile we are and just comes in and just trashes the place. Jesus, despite his power, despite his majesty, despite his glory, is so sensitive to our frailty, to our weakness. The other picture is of like a smoldering wick, like a candle, where the flame has been battered by the wind and it's about to go out. You know, when it's really tiny and you can't even see if the flame is still there or not? That's the kind of the picture where people are like that, where circumstances have so battered us that we're just feeling like we're just on the point of being extinguished. What we need in a time like that is a Lord, a God who is powerful and yet knows our fragility, knows our vulnerability, cares for us in our weakness, in the depths of our weakness. In those moments when we need hope, when we feel like everything is completely hopeless, we have a God who sees, who knows, who cares. We are never, never without hope. And so for the Christian in North Korea, arrested and thrown into forced labor for the rest of their life in these squalid conditions, we might look at a situation like that and we might say, where's the hope in that? There is hope in that. Because God exists. Because the cross and the resurrection exists. Even a situation like that still has hope in it for the Christian. Or the young Christian woman in West Africa abducted by Boko Haram and forced into a marriage with an Islamic extremist. It's such a hopeless situation, isn't it, in how we see it? And yet it is not without hope. Because for the Christian, there is no situation that is completely hopeless because of God, because of the Lord Jesus. I just want you to think about the week that you've had or the month that you've had. Think back over the months, over the years. What situations have you treated as if they were entirely hopeless? Maybe it was a situation that you found yourself in and you attempted to give up entirely. Or maybe it was a case in the news, you know, you saw something in the news, maybe like those stories I just mentioned. You look at the news and you look at a situation where things are so complicated and so dark and so twisted that you're tempted to just think, I don't know how things could ever get better for anybody in that situation. Maybe it was as you were looking in on someone else's life, someone you love, but who's making bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and just seems to, their situation just seems to be going from bad to worse to worse to worse. And you look at them and you think, I don't see any hope in their life. I don't see how anything could ever get better for them. What situations have you treated as completely hopeless? How easily do you forget the hope that you really have because of God? The man in the psalm, the tone is like that at the beginning, isn't it? I don't think the man has lost hope. But the tone at the beginning of the psalm feels hopeless. It feels kind of pitiable. But then in verse 5, it starts to shift. Have a look at verse 5. The man starts to remind himself, I'm not actually without hope. It might feel kind of hopeless, but I'm not actually without hope. God is my hope. He's always been my hope. And the psalm ends in rejoicing and praising God. But here in verse 5, it's just almost like a little thought. It just sort of occurs to the man. I still have a hope. I have a sure hope. God is and has always been my hope. In verse 6, he comes back to that faith that he has had since he was really young, since he was tiny. And the language here is of this being a relationship of need and trust, even before this man was born. I think what's being emphasized in these verses is the depth and the breadth of this man's reliance on God. It stretches right back to even before birth. He's not saying to God, God, come on, save me. I've done my part. I've had faith since ages. I've trusted in you forever. You know, even when I was a fetus, I was trusting in you. So therefore, I deserve your help. That's not the dynamic of the psalm at all. The dynamic of the psalm is to say, God, save me. I've always needed you. Without you, I am nothing. Everything about me and my survival and my existence depends on you. And it's always been that way. And so if God won't help him now, then he's utterly hopeless. But God is not a God who will break a bruised reed. God is not a God who finally puts out that smoldering wick. As we move into verses 7 to 13, we start to find out more about what the immediate circumstances are that are making this man cry out to God. What are the things that are making him do this? And we don't know all the details of this person's situation. We don't know who wrote this psalm. There's lots of Davidic language in there, but we don't know that it was David. So we don't know the exact situation. Some psalms tell us who wrote it and when and what was going on in their life. This one doesn't have that. So we don't know lots about the detail. But we do know that this man, verse 4, is in the grasp of the wicked. He's being treated unjustly and cruelly. And we know that he doesn't have anything like the strength or the energy that he would need to deal with it. He's feeling alone. He's isolated compared to his accusers that are in the plural and he's in the singular. His enemies are many. Verse 9, he says that his strength is spent. In verse 10, he says that his enemies are consorting together against him. Even spiritually, people are kind of looking at his situation and they're saying, verse 11, that God has forsaken him. As far as the world around sees his situation, not even God can help him. He's exposed, he's vulnerable, he's kind of pathetic. His situation is well summed up in verse 7. Look what it says in verse 7. He says this. He says, I have been as a portent to many. His life is the kind of thing that others have looked at and have said, see, that's how not to do it. That's what a portent is. A portent is kind of like a warning of, this is what not to do. This is what happens when you make the wrong choices in life. An example of how badly wrong someone can mess their life up. That's how badly they can do that. And the truth is that if we live in this world as God's people, there are going to be times when people look at the choices we make and look at our lives and say, that's how not to live life. If we live our lives according to the values that are put out in the Bible, and our society continues to live according to the values that they have that are against the Bible, there are going to be times in the life of a Christian when they are the portent, when people look at them and say, that's how not to do sex. That's how not to do careers. That's how not to do family. So, for example, an older person, an older Christian, who when they were younger chose not to pursue this or that relationship because it would have been out of step with the gospel for them to have done so. And as a result, they spend many years alone, maybe their whole life, single, alone. Our society would look at that and they would say, that's how to not live your life, guys. That's don't end up like them. You know, sort of sexually repressed and lonely and all this kind of stuff. That's how not to be. You don't want to end up like them. What a waste of a life. Because our society lives according to a whole different set of values. It's the same for a Christian who turns down a job promotion or, you know, a job opportunity because they know that if they were to take this job, it would compromise their faith somehow. And because they don't take that job opportunity or whatever it is, that job offer, their career stalls and it kind of stagnates. And so maybe a promising rise through the ranks of an organization is just, that's just killed off. Killed off entirely because a Christian decides that under God, they need to try to be a better husband or a better wife. And everybody in the office thinks, oh, did you hear what they did? They turned it down. What an idiot. What was he doing? How many opportunities do you have like that? I get that he wants to be a better husband and he hasn't seen his wife much, but really, what a waste. That's how not to have a business career. That's how not to be a professional. Maybe a professional career is cut short because a woman decides that under God she needs to be a better mother to the children that God has given her. And society tells her that that's a waste of potential. That somehow she's less of a woman because she's made that choice. Someone who's very gifted and skilled but chooses not to pursue a lucrative career in one industry or another, but instead chooses to use those gifts, those talents, to serve the church in one way or another. And they sacrifice the salary they could have had, and maybe they barely make ends meet financially. But they live life according to a totally different set of principles, and the world will look at them and say, they could have been this. They could have done this. And they threw it all away. They wasted it. That's how not to live your life. That's how not to make the most of your talent, your gifts. I guess the point is for us to consider as we look at this passage is, as Christians, how willing are we to be the portent as other people look at us? How much does it mean to us to live by God's values that we are willing to say, you know what, I'm okay with my life being one of those lives that people look at and say, what a waste. Because I'll know what I was really living for. I'll know who I was really living for. The psalmist here, he's an old man who's lived his whole life for God, ever since he can remember, but now in his old age, he's feeling that kind of the exhaustion of having done that for a lifetime, of having been the one who constantly made choices that were different to what everybody else was doing. And for years and years and years, he's been treated like an idiot because of what he's done. He's been looked down upon for what he's done. And now he's being openly exploited, openly opposed, persecuted because of his desire to live for God. In verse 11, people around him look at him and they say, God has forsaken him. They look at his life and they say, there's no way God's cool with him. Look at the life he has. A little bit like a Job situation. You think God would do that to someone if he was like his friend? God's clearly forsaken him. The psalmist has felt that sort of pressure. And he's exhausted. And now he's in his old age, verse 9, he says, my strength is spent. But he knows. He knows he's not lived his life according to the values of the society around him. He's not sought his own glory and lived his life trying to gain for himself. Rather, verse 8, his mouth has been filled with God's praise, with God's glory all the day. And so now he says to God, make haste to help me. Be not far from me. You are my hope. You are my rock. You are my fortress. Let's just consider for ourselves, when we reach the end of our lives, when we get to the point where we're exhausted from living a life for God, and it's hard work. When we get towards the end of our lives, for some of us, we might be feeling like we're in that space now. For some of us, it might be feel like it's a few years to come. Few years down the line. But when we reach the end of our lives and we look back, what will be the things that we look back on and realize we put too much false hope into? What will be the things that we look back on and we realize we ultimately wasted too much time chasing after? What will be the things that we look back on and we realize we spent way too much time serving that, serving them? What will be the things that we wish we'd done more of or less of because we live by Bible values, because we know the Bible truth? and because we live by that, not the world, not the world values. So this psalmist, I've called him hopeless because that situation is hopeless and that plea kind of feels hopeless in tone. But actually, he's not hopeless at all, is he? And the trajectory and the tone of the psalm really starts to change in the second half, in verses 14 to 24, because now we go from hopeless plea to heartfelt praise. Look at verse 14. At this point, the psalmist's focus on God starts to sharpen even more. He says this, "But I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deed of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone." These are the words of a man who finds his entire purpose in who God is. His entire value, his entire meaning as an individual is all wrapped up in who God is. It's not about what he's achieved. It's not about who he is. It's about who God is. That's all he wants to talk about, isn't it? "My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, God, of your deeds of salvation. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone." I'm not talking about my righteousness. I'm not talking about my deeds, my achievements. I'm talking about you, God. Verse 17, "I still proclaim your wondrous deeds." And now what does this man want? This old man who's tired of life at the beginning of the psalm, who's exhausted and is just saying, "I just need refuge from, you know, give me refuge, God." What does he want now at this stage in the psalm? Now, verse 17, verse 18, he wants God to sustain him and keep him going. Why? So that he might proclaim God's might to another generation, his power to all those who come. He says, "I want to keep talking about you. What I've done might seem like nothing to people. The world might think I'm an example of a wasted life, but I know you, God, and I could talk about who you are and what you've done forever. And actually, I want to keep doing it. Keep me going so I can tell this next generation just about who you are." And the tone in the psalm shifts here as the psalmist realizes, and his earthly life is seen in the perspective of just who God is and what God has done. And he sees that, you know, whatever achievements a person might have had in this life, they're nothing compared to just simply knowing God. And so the things that he rejoices in at this point, the things that he delights in most, are just who God is and what God has done. We sometimes sing that song, don't we? "Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing." Do we really think that? "Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing." For those of us who feel like we don't have much in the world, there's great comfort in that, isn't there? Because we might feel like we don't have the relationships in this life that we would have liked to have had. We don't have the jobs. We haven't had the career that we would have liked to have had. We don't have the houses or the materials or whatever it might be. But we have the Lord Jesus. We have something of eternal, divine, unspeakable value because we are God's child through Christ. Through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. And so now, if you're in a situation like that, where the world would look on your life, on your circumstances and say, "Don't end up like them," you have something of eternal, divine value. Of unspeakable value. Because you know God through Christ. You're a citizen of heaven. And you have so much to look forward to. This life is going to be over. You are redeemed. You are saved. You are loved. You're a citizen of heaven. There's great encouragement in this psalm, isn't there? For those who might feel like they have very little in this life. But for those of us who feel like we do have a lot in this world, whether it's gifts or talents, or jobs, careers, relationships, possessions. For us in this psalm, there's a challenge, isn't there, not to let those things take on greater significance, not to let those things take on a greater value than they should. Because we believe and we declare and we know Jesus is Lord. There's no greater thing than knowing Jesus. If we have these other things in our lives, the temptation will be to live for those things, to serve those things, to put our hope, our trust in those things. And actually, we live to serve Jesus. He is our Lord. He alone is our hope. No one else, nothing else. When we sing these words, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you. How sincerely can we sing those words? I think the psalmist would have been belting that out, wouldn't he? He would have been belting that out at this point. At the end of his life, he sees how worthless everything is compared to God. And then when he thinks of who God is and what God has done and what he has by knowing God, his heart just soars. And then we get this explosion of praise in verse 19, which kind of wraps the psalm up. Have a look at verse 19 onwards. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. Oh my God, I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. I love that bit where he talks about kind of, I will praise you for the harp, with the harp for your faithfulness. I will sing praises to you with the lyre. I just have this image of this old man with musical instruments around him running over and plucking on the harp and then running over and going on the lyre and be like, oh, throw some lyre in there, throw some harp in there, because you deserve it, God, you deserve it. I think there's an enthusiasm, there's an energy that comes out of these words. You deserve it all, God, all the praise. You deserve it. Now just think where this psalm has started. In its weakness, it looks so pathetic. And here it's rejoicing and it's praising. Why? Because the man has figured something out and he's kind of fixed the situation? No, simply because he's come back to who God is and he's marveling once more at what it is to know God. Right in the middle of that little section I just read out, there's such a precious little truth. The core reason why, as a Christian, no situation is ever without hope. Verse 20, have a look at it. God is a God who revives. God is a God who brings back up again, even from the depths of the earth. It's resurrection language, isn't it? God is the one in whom hope is found, even in death. According to our world, according to our thinking, death marks the final chapter, doesn't it? That's the kind of final curtain that's pulled across. And, you know, hope might have existed up until then. As weak as hope might have been, there can be some hope. And then when death comes, it's like, poof, that's the cutoff point. And that's it. Hope can't penetrate through that curtain of death. Hope is gone. But here we are reminded that the reason there is hope in every situation is because the power of God through Jesus is deeper and stronger even than death. Even than death. And so consider again, just once more, I wonder, what situations have you treated as hopeless recently? Maybe it is situations in the news. Maybe it is situations in your own life. You've treated them as hopeless. Maybe it's situations in those close to you. We might, up until now, have looked for hope in lesser things. We might be saying things like, there is hope, there is hope if. You know, there isn't hope, there isn't any hope unless. There would have been hope, but there is always, always, always hope. Because of God, because of the Lord Jesus, because of the cross and the resurrection. No matter what situation you find yourself in, there is always hope because of God. And if you're a Christian this morning and you're watching this, then verse 23, these can be words that you echo with your whole heart. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. Our souls are redeemed. Our souls are destined for eternity with the Lord Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. We've been bought out of the kingdom of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of the Son who God loves, and we will be under his eternal, perfect reign for eternity. And so no matter what we go through now, we have something incredible ahead of us. So this man, he feels this fatigue of having lived a life for God in a society that lives for everything else apart from God. And he's low on energy. He's a portent of how not to live your life to everybody else around him. He's weak and he's tired. And he's almost hopeless. But as he re-examines the hope that he does have in God, that he's always had in God, we see him in the psalm go from hopeless plea to heartfelt praise, from pitiable cries to loud rejoicing, from lethargy to energy, all because of who God is. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your astonishing goodness towards us, your patience with us, your faithfulness to us. We simply pray today that you would help us to put our hope in the things that really matter. And we pray that you would use this psalm to just encourage those who need encouraging, to rebuke and instruct those who need that, challenge us where we need it. But we pray, Father, that you would help us to be people that put our hope in the right place, and people that would be encouraged in whatever situations we find ourselves in, all because of who you are and what you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.